The scripture reading for this morning will come from Psalm 89, verses 14 through 16. Psalm chapter 89, verses 14 through 16. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted.
Good morning. It's great to be here. And this morning I want to introduce our sermon series or sermon emphasis for the year ahead, 2020, A Clearer Vision of God. And the scripture that is connected to that is found in 2 Corinthians. We walk by faith and not by sight. The indication there, of course, is that we do not operate on the basis of human wisdom or following after our own strength, but rely upon the strength of God. Now, in that connection, they'll have at least four series of lessons underneath this general heading: a clearer vision of God through His Word, and the scripture connected with that series: open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And in this series, beginning next week, we'll be looking at some of the attributes of God, focusing more particularly on the things that He says about Himself in His Word. And then we'll also be talking about a clearer vision of God through suffering. And this, of course, the scripture text with that in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. We learn from experience that a clearer vision of God can sometimes occur as a result of going through suffering or hardship of one kind or another. During this particular series, we'll also be planning a grief recovery workshop, and that's scheduled for May 1st through the 3rd, not only to help those who are in the process of going through grief, but those who are preparing one day to go through it, that would be all of us, and for those who would want to be of service to others who are going through it as well. So we think that'll be a great opportunity. In the third series of sermons, we'll be talking about a clearer vision of God as seen through creation. And the scripture text going along with that series would be, the heavens declare the glory of God. And as we look at some attributes of God seen in His creation, we'll also be hosting an evolution seminar with Brother Jeff Miller of the Apologetics Press being with us, and that will be in October 2nd through the 4th. And then finally, we'll be looking at a clearer vision of God as seen through future events, and this will be connected to some end time events. Has to do with the second coming, the judgment to come, heaven and hell, what each is like, and so on and so forth. And the scripture text with that from Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham looking for a city whose foundation is built by God. And we're that city with foundations whose architect and builder, rather, is God. So, and those are the sermon series. We also have a Wednesday night summer series beginning in June, in which we'll be looking at a clear vision of God through His Son. And those particular passages be discussed by various speakers in our area who will come on Wednesday night and talk about those assigned passages. We hope to have that ready soon. And the scripture text for that, from John chapter 12 when certain Greeks came to Jesus and said, we wish to see Jesus. And we'll take a look at that. But why do we need a clearer vision of God anyway? Well, that answer seems self-evident in that God is a spirit and that we are human beings. But just to mention a few things in passing, I would say this. Number one, we need a clearer vision of God because more than any other, we are in desperate need of His fellowship. We were created with an inborn desire to worship our Creator. In Acts 17, when Paul was preaching in the city of Athens, he spoke of a God who made the world and all the things in it. He spoke of Him as being the Lord of heaven and earth, that He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human beings as though He needed anything, since He Himself has given to all people life and breath and all things, and He made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As one of your own poets has said, we also are His children. And so, speaking to a pagan audience, the apostle speaks of the innate desire we have to grope for Him and to find Him. As those who believe in Him, we're familiar with the words of the psalmist David, who said, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 42 and verses 1 and 2. And another reason why we need a clearer vision of God is because we're living by faith, not by sight. And so we need some instruction. You know, all you got to do really to see physically is, if you're blessed with that, with sight, is open your eyes and there it is. And we don't have to work on that. It's just there. When we're talking about spiritual sight, we're talking about more than just physical vision. We're talking about perception and understanding. We're talking about enlightenment. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. This faith described for us in Hebrews 11 is a substance of what we hope for. Without this faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. The word of God is described as that lamp that lights our pathway. Psalm 119:105. So why do we need a clearer vision of God? Because we're trying to walk by faith, not by sight. And why do we need a clearer vision of God? Because we depend upon Him for insight and guidance. It's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. When the Lord sought a replacement for King Saul, and they brought before Him all of the sons of Jesse, and He began looking at them and comparing them and observing their height and their physical stature and all of that, God reminded Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Do not look at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so we need a clearer vision of God because we need His vision. We can't see with these eyes the things that relate to faith and eternity. In the fourth place, briefly, why do we need a clearer vision of God? Because we are so easily distracted. Remember Matthew chapter 14, as Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples are in the boat, and Peter says, Lord, ask me to come out and walk to You. And He says, well, go ahead. and he begins his walk there in Matthew chapter 14. And when he saw the wind, that is when he was distracted and saw the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and grabbed his hand and saved him. But as he was distracted by the wind, so are we by so many different things around us. The devil is about the business of distraction. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. These are the things that Satan uses to distract us. We might call it temptation, but it amounts to the same thing, to get our eyes off of Jesus and off of the Lord and onto the things around us. But we're to set our sights on things above, where Christ is, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. And finally, why do we need a clear vision? Because we are easily deceived. Oh, nobody can trick me. Nobody can deceive me. Nobody can lead me astray. Not so. We're easily led astray. We're to test the spirits to see whether they're of God. That's according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And John also writes that many false prophets have gone out into the world. Sometimes these false prophets come in forms other than the obvious false prophet suit of clothing. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. He points out in chapter 11 that Satan's ministers would appear as angels of light. So we can be deceived, and that's why we need a clearer vision of God through His Word. There's a couple of thoughts to consider. If you're asking why do we need a clearer vision of God, I know that really you already understand that. If you're a human being, if you have a love for the Lord, you understand that what we want is a clearer vision of God. If we were talking about how God describes Himself, what do you think He would say to describe Himself? I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the man Moses, because as much or more than any other than the Lord Himself, he had an intimate knowledge about God the Father. If you start in Moses' life, if you fast forward 80 years, you get to the real substance of his life, which says to me that you don't have to be young to have a worthwhile life. He's 80 years old. After 40 years of training in Egypt, after 40 years of being a shepherd in the land of Midian, finally God is ready to use him. And in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Moses is pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now notice, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the burning bush. But it was God who called him from the midst of that burning bush and said, Take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. Now fast forward, past the 10 plagues. Fast forward beyond the marvelous deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Fast forward beyond the crossing of the Red Sea. fast forward even beyond the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the same Moses who was afraid to look at God in that burning bush speaks in Exodus 33 and verse 18 and beseeches the Lord and says, I pray you, show me your glory. And the Lord answers his request. But he says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Verse 20. And then the Lord says, behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about that while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Why would Moses make such a request now, when he had been so frightened of the idea earlier? Well, it's because Moses needed assurance of God's presence. He needed to know that God would be with him as they made their journey to the promised land of Canaan, that his presence would be with them as they went into the land and conquered those people. In a sense, what Moses needed was a clearer vision of God. God's presence, of course, had been with them all along from the beginning. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night indicated his presence. But there were a lot of things between the burning bush and the request to see his glory that we could mention, but let's just hit a few of the highlights along the way, and it might help us learn something as well. When God gave his law to the people of Israel, just to take a look at Exodus 19 and verse 18, and picture in your mind the magnificent scene of glory. Scripture says, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Imagine that. In chapter 23 and verse 20, God promised Moses that he would send his angel before him. He said, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey my voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. That might give you a clue as to why he wanted God to go with him. But then, amidst all of that promise, okay, we're going now, God's going to be with us. His angel's going to be in our presence. He's going to be in our midst. And then you have the incident of the golden calf. Oh, how people can mess things up. You got a good thing going, and look at what happens because of sin. Moses is still up on the mountain getting the law from God. And the people got tired of waiting. He was up there gone 40 days, over a month. And they said, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Come, let us, they said to Aaron, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And so the people tore off their gold earrings and gave them to Aaron. And Aaron fashioned a golden calf out of those earrings. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And we think, what in the world is Aaron thinking, doing that? Aaron tries to form some sort of a compromise by saying, tomorrow will be a feast for the Lord. But the people instead just corrupted themselves in the most vile, idolatrous type of worship. And the Lord up on the mountain with Moses is so enraged that he offers to just destroy the people and start all over with Moses. But Moses, being the mediator, quickly intercedes on behalf of the people. And he's instructed to go down and visit with the people. And so he came down, and when Moses saw what he saw, the golden calf and the people engaged in idolatrous worship, he became very angry. And he shattered the tablets of stone upon which the Ten Commandments had been written by the finger of God. And he took the golden calf and ground it into powder and scattered it across the surface of the water and made the people drink it. And then he stopped the vile, idolatrous worship, and this required the Levites' participation, and 3,000 people died at the giving of the law. Compare that to Pentecost, where 3,000 were saved. And then Moses said to the people, "Perhaps I can go to God, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And he went before God and asked for forgiveness for the people. He said, "And if you won't forgive them, then blot me out of your book." Moses did what Paul did later on, that is to offer his own soul for the sake of his people. And God said, "No, that ain't going to work." God said, "No, the soul that sins is going to be punished." That's the way God works. He works fairly and justly. And then, as the people were preparing to depart, God made a statement that gave Moses pause. God says, I will send an angel before you when I drive, and I will drive out the inhabitants of the land. God's still going to be working on your behalf. As verse 3 of chapter 33 says, "But I will not be in your midst." This is a change. When the people heard it, they were sad and they began to mourn. He said it would be for their own good that he would do that, because if he were to travel along in their midst, he might very well just destroy the whole lot of them. That's in human terminology, but that's what he was saying. And this Moses, to whom the Lord spoke face to face as to a man, as a man speaks to his friend, he says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, as God says, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Don't send us away from here if you're not going to be with us," Moses says. He wants to know, "Have I really found favor in your sight or not?" He reminds the Lord of his promise to go with him, and he doesn't want to go without the Lord. And the Lord's answer is immediate. "Moses, you have found favor in my sight. Moses, I will go in your midst as I have promised." It's then that Moses asks to receive the glory, to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord grants Moses his request. Why? To give Moses the assurance, "I'm going to be in your midst. I'm going to be in your presence." And isn't that what our journey is about? as we prepare to walk through life on our spiritual journey to heaven, the land of Canaan, don't we want to know that we have His favor? Don't we want to know that He is in our midst? He has promised such in His Word. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And in this way, we can relate to Moses because we too need a clearer vision of God. And so in the next chapter, chapter 34, Moses has got to go back up the mountain. He had to prepare himself two tables of stone to redo what had been undone before. And as he's standing on that rock, and the Lord descends in a cloud as Moses is calling upon the name of the Lord, then the Lord passed by in front of him and said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Imagine Moses standing there, the glory passing by, covered by the hand of God in that vision, and then hearing God speak these words so he can know what he's all about. In that self-revelation of God, we're told that he is merciful and gracious. We're told that he is slow to anger. We're told that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And we're told that he forgives sin, but does not clear the guilty. What we'll find as you study through the Old Testament is that these attributes of God are repeatedly used by various men of faith throughout the Scripture as they appeal to God, as they pray to Him, as they recognize His greatness. This is who God is. And this is how we get a clearer vision of God. So these will provide the four lessons that we'll start with in this series, a clearer vision of God through His Word. We hope you'll make it your intent to be as active a part of these lessons as possible. But for now, as we consider these thoughts, isn't that the kind of God that you want to serve, that you want to know, that you want to rely on? And as a Christian, isn't this the God that you want to have in your heart and in your life, in your midst, in the midst of your family, as you go through life? Of course. But on our part, we walk by faith, not by sight. The faith to rely upon Him, to trust in His promises. Not a dead faith that does nothing, but a faith that is active and that is obedient to His will. So in that kind of faith, if you're willing to change your life in repentance, if you're willing to come into that relationship through baptism, if you're willing to begin that new life with that clear vision of these great things that God has in store, we invite you to respond. If we can help in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?